The topic I'm going to bring today, or the heading, is Do I Have a Hard Heart? I think, oh, that sounds a bit serious. Well, it is, in a sense. But I'm hoping that the word that I bring today about this will help us to examine ourselves and bring about a change in the way we live our lives. In the evangelistic, this is me being doing some theological studies this week. In the Baker's Evangelistic Dictionary of the Bible Theologies, it says that the heart is the seat of emotion. Proverbs 14:10, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. Isaiah 66, verse 14, when you see this, your heart will rejoice. And in John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And then Paul writes in Romans 9, verse 2, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in heart. So that's talking about the emotion. The heart is the seat of intelligence. In Proverbs 16:1, to man belong the plans of the heart. So we can intelligently think things and plan things. The heart is the seat of morality. In Psalm 58, verse 2, in your heart you devise injustice. And in Romans 1, 24, therefore God gave them over in the desires of their hearts. The heart is the seat of human choice. So in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And that's a choice to do that. Romans 10, verse 9 to 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the heart, generally, what is happening in the heart represents the whole person. So when things are going on and your heart is struggling, then, you know, it's really a sense of actually what's going on in your heart. Now, it's really difficult to say, do I have a hard heart? Because the Bible talks about hardness of heart, but in certain situations, and I'm not talking about when you didn't know God and now you do know God, that transition of hardness of heart, but actually having a hard heart, knowing God. As I go through, then you will see that where I'm coming from, and hopefully we'll be able to start applying things on a daily basis so that we can live the abundant life that Jesus promised us. Sometimes, God has given us a life in all its fullness, and we think sometimes that fullness isn't coming to me. And we'll deal with that as I go along. In our hearts, our hearts as humans makes us distinctive against monkeys and all other animals, in that we have in our hearts the ability to think, plan, to will, to feel, to worship, and also have social interaction. The Bible describes a heart that doesn't follow God as God's will as being in darkness, rebellion, callous, unfeeling, and idolatrous. That would be how we would think of, in the world, as the world thinks, then their hearts have not been enlightened, and so therefore they're in darkness. The good news is found in Ezekiel 11:19, where it says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them, and I will remove from them a heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. So it's clear to say that God is a God who works on our hearts. He's the mechanic of our hearts. He tinkers about with it to bring about change, in a sense that the engine drives the car and the heart is what changes when we accept Jesus into our lives. So God is the God one who works on our heart. It's clear to say that the heart will respond to whatever's going on around you in your life. We can be brokenhearted. Things happen that just, hit us hard, and our hearts can be broken. So losing a loved one, you know, or just seeing, you know, the heartache of other people. You can feel fear. You can feel ashamed. You can feel doubt. But we can also have joy and love. And throughout Scripture, we can read how God, in his loving kindness, can deal with every aspect of the condition of our hearts. So as we read, you know, God is a comforter to the brokenhearted, you know, and he deals with our fear. You know, do not fear. He says that, you know, and also the shame of sin. He's taken the shame of sin by dying on the cross. So he's dealing with the aspects of our hearts and the way our hearts are. Right. So we as Christians, how can we possibly be hard-hearted? Well, I want to read two pieces of scripture when Jesus accused his own disciples of having hard hearts. I believe it. So the first scripture I want to read is in Mark 6, verse 45 to 52. If you want to follow me. Okay, so what's happened is that prior to this story, Jesus has been preaching and teaching to 5,000, they say 5,000 men, but that could possibly be 15,000 in all. And he has fed them with what menial amount that they have. In that they had... You have, we have 5 loaves, 2 fish, and over 5,000 people. So bring them to me. God gives thanks for the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's not thinking in his head, this is absolutely no way is this going to get around anybody. And he starts breaking it up, they distribute it, and there's even leftovers. And it says that they were fed until they were satisfied, so I'm assuming that they were full up, in other words. So that happened just prior to this story. So I'm going to start then. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after leaving them, he went up the mountains to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because of the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. And he was about to pass them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. And they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." And then he climbed into the boat and with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. So that's the next. And then the next verse is in chapter 8. Verse 11 to 21. Again, prior to this story, Jesus had fed 4,000 in the same way as he had fed the 5,000. So it's very good at supplying food to the many. So we'll start from verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him. And they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf that they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them, "to watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." So Pharisees are asking for miracles, and he was saying, don't fall into that trap. And they discussed this with one another. "It's because we have not brought any bread." Aware of their discussions, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see? ears but fail to hear. And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces of bread did you pick up? 7, they answered. And he said, do you still not understand? So even though the disciples had witnessed these amazing miracles in front of their very eyes, when they saw Jesus walking towards them on the water, they didn't recognize him. They thought he was a ghost and they were terrified. He was actually walking past them. They were in a boat, straining at the oars, and Jesus was about to walk past. But his compassion saw that he needed to get in that boat with his disciples, and he got in. And immediately the wind died down, and the sea was calm. These disciples, most of them, were fishermen. They were experienced boatmen. They had been on boats all their lives, in many weathers, fishing. So it's not that they weren't experienced in the fact that the sea can get choppy, but this must have been, to me, extraordinary for them. And they've been rowing for a very long time. And apparently that journey that they were taking should have only took for about 2 hours. But it was the fourth watch of the night, and I'm not quite sure, but it would have been about 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning when Jesus was walking towards them. They were astonished. They were fearful. They doubted of even who it was. And it wasn't until Jesus said, don't be afraid, it is I, did they actually really realize that it was their Savior Jesus walking past. And that is then when he started to say, don't you see, can't you see? You've seen so much of what I can do. You've brought one loaf. That won't go around 12 of us perhaps. But haven't you seen what I've done with 5 loaves and, 7 loaves? I've even, fed multitudes with very little. So it was the fact that they were thinking, oh, we haven't got enough bread. Jesus is angry because we haven't brought enough bread. Without remembering what Jesus could do with bread in a situation where people needed to be fed. So he was sort of saying, can you still not see it? Can you still not understand it? And don't you get it? So we're in good company when I talk about hardness of heart. I'm going to bring an example. Last week I got up. I'll just have a sip of water. And I shared with you 2 incidents that happened the week before that I considered to be miraculous. One, that during the night, Ethan had left Carl's keys in the van door and left his boot wide open. And that is Carl's livelihood. That is, if he didn't have the van, his ladders, his bucket, you can imagine. So to leave that at the mercy of Ebervale and it not be stolen and taken away, I think and feel it was a miracle. Also, I shared about Eleanor's iPhone, that she lost it in college, left it in the girls' toilets, and when she'd gone back to look for it, it wasn't there. But then in the morning when she went back to college and after we'd prayed, somebody handed her phone back to her. And I truly believe, again, that that was a miracle. But then on Friday, I received a letter concerning a situation with me, and it caused me to be stressed, fearful, worried. I became very, very, preoccupied. And even I'd taken the kids to a youth thing down in Abergavenny, and in the car on the way back, I was like, oh, I can't believe this is happening. What's going to happen to us now? And I was just seeing it and just saying, oh, you don't care if we go under, or you're just not caring, God, you don't even understand. But I knew I was bringing this word, and as soon as I got back to the house, I just thought, oh, immediately my heart had hardened. The things that God had done, and I know that, you know, people would say, oh, that's lucky, but to me, it's not. I don't see it as lucky. I see that God does station angels, and He does do things to protect us from calamity. And I had to say, Lord, I forgot what You've already done for me. I've been a Christian 33 years, and in all that time, you know, there have been incidents and accidents and, you know, health scares, various things have gone on in my life, and loss. And I can see that at times I embraced them and thought, oh, yeah, Lord, you know, You're doing a work. And then other times I have hardened my heart because I can't see what's happening. So we're in good company. The disciples were the same. So hardness of heart makes us unable to perceive and understand. So at the time this letter came and I read it and I thought, oh gosh, this might mean this, this might mean that. And I got preoccupied with the might means and the consequences of it, that I didn't turn around to God and say, right, well, you know, this letter's come in, you know, things could change for us. Lord, is this Your will and what's going on, you know? But even then, I'm only thinking of the might-bes, not thinking of facts. So, again, I hadn't brought it to God. I had immediately done that reaction. Sometimes we stop and we don't perceive. And when we don't perceive, we can see that the Lord is trying to tell us something, but we can't actually perceive it or take hold of it because our mind is set on the natural and the maybes and the might-bes, that we can't take hold of it, of what God's doing, and start applying it to our lives. And that very often, sometimes, we can listen to a word or even read scripture and think, well, that's not me. That's not me. Because, oh, I can see that it's so-and-so, but that's not me. And then immediately shut it out and think, right, well, I can't even apply that because that's not me. Well, we need to start saying, well, God, it could be me. And You're maybe talking to me and I need to hear what You're saying. But hardness of heart stops us hearing God. Sometimes we can be hard-hearted because we have come to that place of writing things off and thinking, no, I'm just getting through life by the school of hard knocks. And I'm just fumbling from one hardship to another, or from one hard situation to another. And therefore, you know, we stop hearing what God is saying to us. We can't quite hear, actually, you know, this is my opportunity to change your life around. And then we also then stop understanding that God has a plan and He is working that plan out. And if we can't grasp the fact that God has a plan for our lives, we can end up thinking, well, I'm just wandering around like this. I've got no plan. Oh, that's square one. Oh, I'm not trying differently. But until we start seeking God, we'll end up back to square one. We need to start thinking that we can hear God on a daily basis. Hardness of heart makes us forget. We tend not to remember what God has brought us from, what God has took us through, In our previous years or previous situations, we can forget. Like I'd forgotten, even just in a week, how God had protected Carl's van and how Eleanor's phone was found. And I know that that was God, because I know that you know in a college where an iPhone is lost amongst teenagers, that there would have been more likely it would have been stolen. But actually it wasn't. It was found and God protected that. So I forgot within an instant of something else coming to me, straight away I forgot about those two things. And I'd even stood up and testified about them. So we have to be careful that when we're, you know, our heart gets hard, we forget some miracles, you know, like I truly believe that I've been healed from a lifelong disease. I was looking death in the face. I didn't realise it at the time. But, you know, they said if you don't respond to the treatment we're giving them in the next 42 hours, then, you know, your body's going to shut down. Praise God, and I believe as well that a lot of prayer went into that situation. And I eventually, and it took a few years, got better. And I'm well today. And I feel sometimes, you know, when I'm ill or, you know, somebody else is ill with something serious, I forget where God has brought me from. And I don't look to God with that in mind. Yeah, you've took me this far. You've brought me through a serious illness. And you've brought me out and have made me well today. And you see, the thing is, at that point in time, even though I knew God had plans for my life, all those plans were insignificant because I couldn't see the end of it. And even now, if I'm praying for people, you know, you sort of think of it, you look at the facts and you think, actually, it's hopeless. But praise God, God is the God of hopeless situations. The fact of not remembering could be the major indication of the state your heart's in at this moment. And we're sitting in a situation where, you know, we are feeling helpless and hopeless and forgetting how far God's brought us. We're very good at remembering movie stars, movies, sports cars, winners of certain major sporting events. We're very good at remembering, you know, world events, political events. But when it comes to scripture and remembering scripture, how good are we at that? And that is what's life-changing, is remembering what God's word says. I'm going to say it's not sin to have hardness of heart. So I'm not slapping you in the face with something that's difficult. It's not sin. It's not about sin. It's about our focus. The disciples were trying to save their own lives. They were focused on saving their lives. They were rowing hard against the wind. They weren't sinning, they were saving their lives. Okay? So, to have a situation where you have hardness of heart, they were experienced fishermen, but they were looking at things. Their focus was on the natural. It's windy, we're not strong enough, we're struggling. And very often we can be like that. We have windy days, we're not strong enough, and we're struggling. But Jesus was on his way. Jesus was walking towards them. Jesus had already seen them struggling before he started to walk on the water. So we need to be open to that word where, you know, he was walking towards them. They were struggling, but he was coming. And so be heartened by that fact that he was on his way. And again, you know, when we are in situations where the storm, when the storm was in the boat, in the other story in the Bible, where he's in the boat and there's a storm, and he's fast asleep. He's fast asleep. He's not stressing. But then the disciples come and they attack. Don't you care if we drown? You know, he's sleeping. He knows that even in the storm, they're gonna get to where they're going. And so he says. But in the natural, the disciples were thinking, oh my gosh, you know, we're gonna drown. He doesn't care. You know, what's happening? At this stage, they were seeing that, but they knew at that point that Jesus would do something about it. So, what about us? Do we limit ourselves and do we trust in our own abilities and facts and start to panic when life becomes difficult, impossible at times, and does our heart start So then we start then, once that happens, we start looking at the natural. We can start with the pity parties then, we can come out, and we can then not see, you know, the opportunity for God to do something. When Jesus got into the boat with the disciples, he stepped in on their situation, and immediately the wind died down, and they were able to know in safety. And that is the effect that Jesus can have on all our situations. And it means being patient at times. I'm not saying you haven't got an element of control. I was thinking about this, you know, sometimes we can hear the voice of the devil saying, "Oh, you know, you've made this happen, therefore it's up to you to sort it out." How many get that in their hearts? You know, it's something that's been brought about yourself. You know, this hardship that now has come because and it's up to you now to sort it out. But God doesn't say that. That's something that's come from an element of control and having to have the control and also the means to sort it out. But there are times when we can be in control and we don't have to. I don't drive by faith. I don't get in the car, turn the engine on, and then say, "Right, Lord, you know, I'm driving in faith." No, I had driving lessons, and I took a test, I passed that test, and now I drive with the knowledge of knowing how a car operates. I haven't read the book and said, "Right, I've read the manual, I know how this car works, and then it sits in it." No, I had to go through a process of being trained. So we can be in control in that respect. We can be trained and be in control of elements of our lives, because sometimes we can think, "Oh, I'm just going to walk by faith." But actually, you know, that isn't. There are some times when you've actually got to take action and take the reins and start operating. Now, it might be that you've got no petrol in the car and no money to buy it, and then you think, "Right, now this is a real test that I need to get interview or what have you." And there are testimonies, and many people have testified when they've had no petrol in the car, but they've kept going. And that's driving by faith. But to actually mechanically use a car, you actually need to know how to drive. But if we weren't so dominated and focusing on the natural, we'd start to expect more miracles on a daily basis. And the reason why I know that's not happening in all of us is that we're not all fighting to get to the front and say, "Guess what God did this week? Guess what God did this week?" You know, and we would be on that road of, "Actually, God has done this. God did this to me this week." So if we stop focusing so much on the natural, I'm talking to myself, as you know, when I'm saying this, then we need to be expecting every week for a miracle to be taking place. And we wouldn't become quite so starstruck when major miracles happen. God's put his spirit in us, and he has said, "Even greater things shall we be doing than what Jesus did." And we're not, I know, and you can say yes, Trish, I'm aware that we are not actually doing greater things as Jesus did in his day. Because if that was the case, then we would be every week saying, "I came across this, I did this, the Lord told me to do that." And I'm just wondering, is it because we are focusing on the natural? And I think as well that we can get caught up in it. I get caught up in it in work, you know, when, you know, people are, we're all living amongst everybody in life, but what makes us different is that we actually have the supernatural living within us. And the thing is, we can get caught up in the mundane, everyday, ordinary lives, because we're mundane, ordinary people. But we have Jesus, which makes a difference. So I'm not belittling the mundane, ordinary lives. I'm just saying, Lord, you know, come and impact us on a daily basis. You know, help us to start not focusing on the natural, like thinking, "Oh, This week has been difficult. Last week was difficult for me. I was poorly and we was short-staffed in work, so I just dragged myself in just to be an extra body to answer the phones, what have you. This week has been the same, but I was off for the beginning of the week because my job is talking and I didn't have no voice answering the phone and what have you. So I just went in the natural. I didn't go in, God, what are you going to do today? So I'm wondering now if we could change our ways of thinking, because I don't know about you, but I want to start seeing amazing things happening on a daily basis. How many of us want to see that? How many of us want to see, you know, the miraculous happening in our lives? Right, there we are. So I think now is the time to sort of say, how many of us want to be coming up and sharing a miracle that's taking place, something that you weren't expecting? I think that should be all of us, isn't it? And, you know, and it is hard, and I'm not saying that things, life is hard, but we need to be careful not to be hard with it. If we can reverse that half-heartedness that we have towards God when hard times come and turn it around and be hardened against the devil, and we will then have the power to determine what our hearts accept and reject. So we need to, and I'm saying we because I'm talking to myself, because I struggle with this. This is something I struggle with, is, you know, we accept what the world is saying, you know, and it's really hard to have a house, own your own house, have a car, have 2.5 children, you know, be the average, be the one who has, you know, the cleanest house, the best furniture, the biggest telly, you know, all these things. We get caught up in it. We do get caught up in it. But they really are irrelevant. And it's not what makes you be a success either, what you have, what you own, because they can all go. I remember God speaking to me about money, because I struggle with the issue of money, if I'm honest. And God said, you need to trust me to provide. You have a job that gives you money, but that's the bonus. That's your payment for the work you do. But I could end up not having that job one day. I can't put my trust in that job. That's not a trustworthy thing to put your trust in. Yes, go and do your work, but please don't let that be. And again, this is what I'm saying about the letter that came. Immediately, something that I put my trust in may change and then bring about hardship. That's what my heart was thinking. But what I thought was, actually, Lord, you spoke to me a long time ago about trusting you to provide, and all the other things are consequence. So your wages are consequence for the fact that you do a day's work and get paid for it. And God congratulates you, you know, in that. But if that was to go and you got made redundant and you've put all your trust in that, then you're going to be a mess. You're going to be a mess, aren't you? Because the world says you have God, you have a job, you have this, you have that, to have. And we're trying to grasp everything to make us look like our life is actually going according to what the world thinks. It may be that God wants to completely divert you into a different direction, but because we've become, well, I can't do that because if I'm not doing that job, I don't get that pay. And, you know, but where God might be saying, actually, no, I want you to, I'm moving you into a new direction. So we need to, again, not be hardened and look at the natural. And we can turn it against the devil, because the devil does have a way and means of making us feel inadequate. You know, even if we are doing all these things, we're still trying to chase them to try and be like everybody else, you know, to have the things that everybody else has. And when that doesn't happen, sometimes we feel, oh, you know, we're not making it. We're not doing what God wants us to do. But actually, you could be perfectly well-suited and well-placed where you are, what you're doing, in order to bring about something that God is doing. And we can stop then looking at the natural. So this week, I was been in work 2 days, this word soaking in me, and I felt like God say, right, instead of getting up thinking, right, I'm off to work, and imagining my day as it is, I just kept saying, God, what do you want me to do or say? Bring about something in which I can show Jesus. And that doesn't mean I go around going, spiritual, and I'm looking, you know, there's my opportunity. I don't do that. I'm not that kind of person. But even in that, somebody said to me, you know, you don't know how to make us laugh. And if we didn't have you here to make, who are we going to have if you're not here to make us laugh? Right? And that was what one woman said. And I just thought, you know, and I'm not the office clown, but when I am God-focused, I'm not caught up in the worries that the world can pour on me in my circumstance, because, you know, I haven't got it all, and we struggle. So if I was to focus on the natural and what's happening, I could get quite disheartened very easily and not be able to have that joy within my heart, knowing. So we can reverse our thinking and our focus. Let's become more God-focused. That way then the natural, you know, natural things, it isn't, you know, natural things happen all the time, but let's not focus on the natural and understand that God can come in at any time and do a miracle. You know, even if you're struggling and you're struggling against the tide and the oars are tight and you're tired and you've gone so far in your own strength, you can cry out to God, who's walking past, he's about to walk past, but he can step in and calm the wind. Let's start asking him to do these things, you know, instead of trying to sort them out ourselves and get in a pickle. You can't be tempted by something you're not thinking about. Now, my friend makes fantastic cheesecakes. They're like nothing I've ever tasted before, right? And she brought some in on Friday because somebody had ordered some from her. And I tell you, I didn't think about cheesecakes or wanting any of her cheesecakes until I saw them and started thinking about them and thought, oh, I wish I'd ordered some cheesecakes for the weekend, you know? And you're not tempted by chocolate till you start thinking about it, till you see the advert on the telly, till you start, or you're not thinking about anything tasty until you see the Marks and Spencer's advert on the telly. You know, 2 for 1, meal for 2, and all the temptations then, and you're thinking, right, I'm hungry. What have I got? Packet of crisps, that's it. It's not very satisfying. But you can't be tempted about something you're not thinking about, and you won't carry out something that you haven't already considered in your head. So you won't carry out something like a sin or an action that you haven't already thought about in your head. So if you're not thinking about sinful things or things that are harmful to yourself, then you won't carry them out, and therefore you can live, you know, guilt-free. But it's once you start considering in your mind. If we can control our thoughts, we can control our actions. So this is the very, 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 very difficult thing. And I'm not talking about sin here. I'm talking about getting caught up in the hardships and not seeing an answer and not seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. And I'm saying, because it can catch us out. You know, Jesus is with us, and he's walking on the water, he's walking on top of that which is is making us struggle. He's walking on top of what makes us struggle, and then he'll step in and calm things down. That's what he did with the disciples. So I think to say to control our thoughts, I think we need to start thinking, I'm talking to myself, is that when things come and challenges, and it is against what, you know, what we could think and possibly cope with, and the wind starts to get up, and we start to get a bit panicky, and we're struggling, and we're against the oars, then our thinking shouldn't be, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? We're gonna drown, or we're not going to get to where I need, you know, this is not going to work out for me. Because suddenly then we've forgotten what he's done for us in the past. We can't hear God. We can't perceive that this is anything that God could even come and change. And he's not stood there, which I said in my last word, he's not stood there folded arms and going, oh, well, you got yourself into this. You're going to have to figure a way out. That's not how God operates. And that is the same throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. God has stepped in. When it's got to the point of, right, I need to step in, he stepped in the Old Testament. But what he's saying to us today is, let us call out to God on the first instance. You know, when we're struggling, when we can't see, then let us say, right, this is beyond my own thinking, my own facts, my own abilities, my own limits. This is not anything I can change unless you change it, God. And then let's see what God can do. Let him step in. The best way to soften our hearts is to soak in the truth of God's word. If we don't have scripture, God's given us scripture, he's given us the Holy Spirit. He hasn't abandoned us, and as I prayed earlier, he's not left us as headless chickens, you know, thinking, right, how do I figure this out? Now I know you, God, but how do I work this out? He's given us all that we need. We have all that we need. And can I encourage you, you know, to watch less Jeremy Kyle and read more God's word, or, you know, what, you know, do something less that you perhaps do a lot of that is perhaps not what God wants. And I'm talking to myself again. And get into God's word, because it's only God's word that will give you the faith to believe that he can come in and take charge. He does rule and he does reign, and he has got a plan. But we can live life in all its fullness, or we can live life going, well, that's not my reality, because I've just gone, I went to that school of hard knocks, I left there, and I've gone to this school of hard knocks, and I'm still in there, and I'm still struggling. God doesn't want us to live like that. That's not fullness, is it? That's not living in fullness, is it? And it is difficult. I'm not saying that life is not difficult, because it is, you know, but we can choose how we operate in those difficulties and allow God just to say, right, I'm stepping in this boat, I can walk over this, I am in control of this, I do rule over this storm, I do rule over this wind, you know, I do rule and reign. And we can say, God, please come, you know, show me, let me hear what you're saying. I remember what you've done for me in the past. You know, I understand that I'm not perceiving it in the right way. Show me what you're doing. Let me see it from your perspective. I think somebody prayed last week about us rising on wings of eagles. And there's a YouTube video, I don't know if you've seen it, where there's this eagle and it's going circling around this cliff edge, you know, and he's not flapping, so the camera was so still, and he was just, you know, taking up the thermals in the air and just gliding, and you get that, I think, oh yeah, this is what it's like to be on eagle's wings, you know. And if you can get YouTube and have a look at that, that might encourage you to see that God can carry us that way, you know, and we don't have to flap like ducks with their feet underwater, you know, flapping. That we can actually say, Lord, I don't want a hard heart where I am just looking at it and not remembering what you've done for me and how you can operate your goodness in this situation. So, if that applies to you, or if that's helped you in any way, then we need to turn our thinking over to God. We need to read more of God's word to get an understanding of what he's done. Even if you think, oh, well, I can't even remember if anything amazing has happened to me over the years. But in this book, amazing things have happened over the years. So that will encourage you to see that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, tomorrow. For your tomorrows, he's here for your yesterdays, he was there then. He's here for you today, and he's here for your tomorrows. Okay? And if, you know, we're in a situation where, you know, we've just hardened ourselves because we have just gone from that school of hard knocks to this school of hard knocks, and it just feels like it's, you know, that's how you're learning. But it's not. We can say enough now. I want to hear what you're saying. You have got a plan for me, so I'm trusting in you. The Bible says, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as they did. It's in Psalms, and it is in Hebrews as well. Do not harden your hearts. But that's, you know, we could go on and on about, you know, God can harden hearts. He's hardened Pharaoh's heart, you know, so that his will could be done. He hardened certain kings throughout the Old Testament, their hearts. And in Romans it says that he has the ability to show mercy who he wants to show mercy to and harden those that he, you know, that he wants to harden. But I'm not talking about that God is hardening your heart. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that we can harden our own hearts by looking at the natural, seeing things as they could pan out, but not actually involving God. You know, and that's how the world is. That, you know, the world will live, you know, will carry on living like that without knowing God. But we have a God who can step in. We have a God who can step in. And I would love for this church to be full, because people have started hearing us talking more about what God's doing and how God changed things, and how when they stop focusing on the natural, that, you know, that we are in a process of, we had nothing, but we fed 5,000. We only had that, but God did this. Do you know what I mean? We came in with nothing, but then God. And then I would love to be that we are at the front saying, oh, this happened to me this week. You know, I had nothing, but I just said God, and I gave thanks to God for what he's done, and what we actually did have, the very little we did have, and saw how God multiplied it in order to meet the need. So I believe that we have got to come to that point in our lives where we're expecting that rather than not expecting it. Because I feel that sometimes we just get up in the morning and it's just another ordinary day, just like everybody else's day. But it doesn't have to be that. It can be an extraordinary day, because we have Jesus who is extraordinary. You know, I think as well that we are not a full church, because we have become a bit more ordinary and not showing the impact that God has had on our lives. And when I say that, there was nobody sitting by me. I hadn't brought anybody. So I'm not talking to make you feel bad. I'm just saying, if we were in that position where we're thinking differently. So if you want prayer, I'm willing to pray. Can someone get Stuart to go? Is there anything? Any, you know, I'm giving you an opportunity now to say how you feel about that. And if, Yeah, Stuart said he'd play. Yeah, finish now. Just. Yeah.
You were saying about, you know, people responding to when they see God's miraculous. I find I was speaking to someone at work about God's provision for me on one occasion, and they couldn't believe that God had actually provided like physical money for something, and that spoke to them far more than anything else I'd ever said to them, and they were really blown away by that. So I think you're right in that people are, you know, when they see the miraculous, it really speaks to them. So yeah.
And I think, you know, let's deep down in our hearts, I think we all want to see the miraculous, yeah? We all want to see that every day, you know? And if we were in that mindset of, I want to see a miracle today, and have that in your mind every day, then we will start seeing them and be less surprised by them when we come. So let's pray that, can we sing,